Hi, you're listening to Boggy Talk, Faith Conversations in the Mud, a resource of Church on Bayshore.
Well, hey, and welcome to Boggy Talk. We are glad you're listening today, and it's a little different from how it's been this season, as Kelly is actually at a conference, a communications conference, and we are here with two very special guests. I'm also joined by co-host James Ross.
Hey, everybody. Good to see you. All right, yeah. So, we didn't have enough room at the table today, so for a fifth person anyway.
That's right. Well, hey, we are joined today, sitting on my right, his last name says it all, Bill Wise. Bill Wise is here. He's a church member here at Church on Bayshore. How long have you been a member at Church on Bayshore?
Since 1988, except for about 3 years.
All right.
Were you mad those 3 years?
That 3 years, he got mad.
That's right. I was unwise during that time because I was in Washington.
There you go.
And that's what this episode of Boggy Talk is about.
That's right. We're going to talk all politics.
What about Washington?
We're also joined by Steve Renna, who is the executive pastor of administration here at Church on Bayshore. And this is a very special episode. As we talked last week, we recapped Vision Night. And one of the things we talked about at Vision Night was potentially new buildings here at on our campus and a capital campaign that would fund those. Mm-hmm. So we wanted to talk a little bit about that. So I mean, lack of better words. So so we did Vision Night, went into capital campaign. So Steve, really quickly, kind of give us a recap, a short summary of what you shared, because they can go back and listen to Vision Night, Watch the slides and all the things. But really quickly, what did you share at Vision Night?
Yeah, well, just starting out, we have a mission to reach people. And everything starts with that mission. Everything that we do is about reaching people. Every resource we have is about reaching people, and that means our campus is a tool for reaching people. And way back in 2010, when we had a terrible campus, and Bill can attest to that, it was a huge obstacle to reaching people. And we invested $7 million to get rid of the obstacles to ministry. And then as a result, I mean, the Lord has just tremendously blessed our church since then. We've doubled in size. We've doubled in
giving.
Thank you. Yes. We've tremendously increased the amount of money that we're giving to missions and planting churches and revitalizations. And look, that's just the Lord working through his people. And I do believe, I shared this at Vision Night, I believe that when we are faithful to be obedient to that mission, that he blesses the church as a result. And he's done that. So we celebrate.
So what you're saying is God helps those who help themselves.
That's exactly what he said.
Just kidding.
Help me help you. So we share just some of the celebrations.
Just testing Steve's ability to stay on track.
Of what?
Steve is like the most focused person I know.
Anyways.
He dismissed me just there.
He's got a hand wave.
We celebrated what the Lord has been doing, but also when we put together that master plan, I mean, our facilities were a massive stumbling block, and we knew if we didn't do something then, we were on a path to a slow death. It's a little bit different scenario now, which we can talk about in a little bit, but ultimately, because the Lord has blessed us so greatly and our attendance has gone up so much since then, we have run into a situation where our facilities are becoming obstacles again. Our worship service in the 9:30 hour has hit 70% capacity, which statistics show that that's when people stop coming because it's just too, they feel like it's packed. And then, so we moved, we made some changes. We moved some life groups. We tried to impact that situation to lower the numbers. I mean, I think it was the first Sunday afterwards, we backfilled that service with pretty enough quick, people to hit 70% again. So we're basically hitting that capacity in the 9:30 worship service. Our student ministry has been really beyond the life group capacity for that group for quite a while. So we're having to shift those groups to other rooms around campus, and we don't have the growth. And quite frankly, our student ministry should be bigger for the size church that we are. And so We just don't have the space. Mm-hmm. Our kids' ministry is using every one of the classrooms in the building. Our life groups at the 9:30 hour are using 13 of the 14 classrooms. And so the question of why are we talking about this? Well, we're running out of space now, but also we look at the city of Niceville and Blue Water Bay and Valparaiso and the areas where most of our people come from, and we looked at projected growth. So the average growth in Niceville, if you project that out 5 to 7 years, and then you throw in Deer Moss Creek, which is supposed to bring between 5,000 and 10,000 more people on top of historical growth, at that stage, our church should grow by at least 327 people, mm-hmm. Based on our current reach of 3.1% of the population. So we would be a church. Right now, the early part of this year, we're running 1,200-ish. So, you know, we'd be over a 1,500 person church on a Sunday based on that growth. We don't have the space to manage that at this point without some significant changes. And so when we look long term, our ministry is going to be restricted if we don't make changes, yeah, and we don't invest in facilities. So we're planning for the long term, and we're also looking, yeah, what do we do between now, mm-hmm, and then?
Yeah, so that's kind of the need now. So let's rewind a little bit when this first happened. Bill, you were on the team then.
I was.
You're on the team now.
I am.
Oh, look at you. So, hey, with the first capital campaign and the building project that happened, you know, that time ago, 15 years ago, we talked about why. Let's ask you this question. I mean, you've been here. Did it work?
Yeah, I think it worked. You know, somewhere, as Steve mentioned, back in the 2009-2010 time frame, our former pastor, Mike Magoo, looked out over the congregation one morning and observed what he called, I think, the graying of the congregation. Well, now, from my perspective today, that's not necessarily a bad thing, but he asked Pastor Dennis to lead what they call a young families task force to see how our church could go out and reach more young families and what changes we needed to make in order to accomplish that. Now, I wasn't part of that young families task force, but I had family members that were on it. And as I recall, the results of that task force either led the master plan or were major inputs into the master plan. And to raise money for the changes that we were going to need to make, we formed a capital campaign team. We called it Beyond Measure, and that was to address phase one of that master plan, and that included the new children's building, along with more space for our student ministry and renovations of the space that we vacated. What's now our adult commons, back then, a lot of us referred to it as the prison yard.
Ooh, because that's so bad.
That's good for a church to have.
Chain link fence up the stairs and all. And to say it was bleak is an understatement. So to say we renovated that is really an understatement. But anyway, we formed this team, and it was made up of a cross-section of the church, different genders, different ages, different ministry areas. Plus, we had the help of a professional capital campaign consultant. So I'd say, you ask, was this a success? I would say definitely yes. We started it in January of 2011, and by the time we ended the campaign itself in May of 2011, we had commitments of around $1.6 million. But the telling thing is that 3 years later, when the giving period ended in May of 2014, actual giving amounted to over $3.5 million. So we more than double the commitments that people made. And of course, last February at our vision night, we were able to burn that mortgage note. Mm-hmm. So I would say it was a success.
Yeah. I mean, as someone walking in my first day, the adult commons was complete. So the final piece of the project was complete my first day, you know, with the church. And just to see, I would say not just the building, but what the building represented, a commitment to the future, a commitment to a vision to reach young families, to become, we wouldn't have said it this way then, but to become an intergenerational church. And so, you know, I think what was valuable about what happened prior to that, we were beneficiaries of that. I mean, we're walking, you know, around prison yards we didn't remodel, you know. That's not how that verse goes. That's right. You know, it's wells we didn't
dig.
Wells
we didn't build. Yeah, but,
so you were never in prison here.
No, I was never in prison. I've heard and
not
seen.
Here.
Heard and seen. And people cannot help but speak of what that's they have right. seen and heard. But yeah, I think it did work. And I think there's a lot to be learned from as we move forward there. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
So why? So as we move forward, we talked about having a capital campaign team again. And so a lot of people who may not have been a part of a church that have done this, I may understand what is that? What is a team? Who is it? And what are they doing? Either one of you can answer this question.
Well, I mean, I'll start with when we put together the master plan, we put together a master plan way back in 2010. And what we were able to accomplish in phase one, with the kids building, the adult commons, the connecting commons, the renovation of the student area, there was a lot more to that plan that we couldn't do because we didn't have the resources. The things that were left out was a full-size gym that we could house.
So you didn't have faith. I'm just kidding.
Not enough.
No, we had a council of multitudes. That's what we had.
Yeah. That was a joke.
Yeah, it was a joke. Yeah. Not the council of multitudes, the other part. My part.
That's right.
Yeah. This, coming from this guy, joke. Coming from the guy about to talk, not a joke. Okay.
So, anyways, there was things. The full-size gym that could house worship, so that would give us more worship capacity and ability to grow. Finishing out the connecting commons to help traffic flow on the campus, a kitchen that's appropriately sized for our congregation and growth. Like, those were all things that were in the master plan that we were not able to do because of resources. And quite frankly, when we decided how much we would do in scope, it was a step of faith beyond where we were financially.
I receive your rebuke.
And people gave. And actually, as we were going through the build process, we were able to expand the scope of what we thought we could do because the giving was so great. It was an amazing time. The Lord was really working. But when we took that master plan and reworked it, because we are a much bigger church with different needs, and while a lot of what we're proposing are similar things to that, we had to look at, what do we look like now? Mm-hmm. And when we look at the master plan now, it's, if we were to do all of it, it's $33 million. Mm-hmm. We simply can't afford that. Mm-hmm. So we looked at what is possible with a measure of faith. So we look at our finances and we say, okay, here's what's feasible that we think is good stewardship. Here's a measure of faith on top of that, and let's see how the Lord works. Mm-hmm. But to do that, we're still looking, and we put some guidelines, some guardrails, if you will, on the project, and said, really, we don't think we want to exceed $17.5 million. And that is a measure of faith, but it's also looking.
How much again? Say it again.
$17.5 million.
That's a lot.
It's a lot. So the target is between $14.5 and $17.5 million. And when you're talking about those types of numbers, mm-hmm. You've got to have a capital campaign.
Yeah.
You can go to the church and say, hey, can you please give us $17.5 million? And the Lord could work and surprise us, but ultimately, we've got to plan.
Well, I think something, you know, I've thought about somebody, I don't think there's anybody in this church that could, but if somebody just wrote a check for that much, you know, while that seems like to us the easiest thing, the truth is there's something God does mm-hmm. when people come together and are shared in their commitment. I mean, if you remember the story of Exodus and the tabernacle being built and everybody was giving and they gave so much that Moses was actually like, that's enough, like you can stop giving. I mean, God really, really brings unity. Again, not perfect because they ended up having a lot of issues once it was built. But you know, I think there's something about coming together for that common purpose that's tied to the main purpose that you've already pointed out.
Well, yeah. Well, there's ownership of the mission too when you're investing in it. I mean, I think one of the great blessings to not just tithing but giving offerings above and beyond mm-hmm. to the Lord to see His kingdom work. That is a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. And, you know, the Lord says, test me in this. I believe that when you are sacrificial and you're giving, that you receive so many blessings as a result, but this is the great blessing the Lord gives us, that we have an opportunity to be part of His kingdom building work. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's easy to sit on the sideline and go, wow, what's great, what's happening at that church? Mm-hmm. Well, the church is not a building or an organization. It's a people of believers. It's yeah. And when you take part, it's, man, I've gotten mm-hmm. to experience mm-hmm. the good. Lord work. Yeah.
And if you're not doing that, you're missing out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think, I mean, I've said anecdotally before that a lot of people in church who don't serve or don't give probably politically look down on people who don't, like, don't, their eyes don't give their fair share in culture. And I'm like, well, you're kind of doing the same thing in the church, but you judge them. Point is if you're not, what you're saying is so true. Like, there is something God does that's wonderfully beautiful as we do this collectively. Mm-hmm. And it's more than any one person can do.
And, you know, I think that was another measure of success for the previous campaign was it wasn't just about the money, mm-hmm. that it was mm-hmm. about unity. Mm-hmm. And I chaired the team, and if I got any complaints, I don't really remember them. I try not to remember them.
That's why you're so wise.
But anyway, it was a time of unity, and it really brought our church together through that, I think.
Well, let me ask you this. So you said you chaired the team before. It's a good bit of work. And we do this team. This team is not – I mean, Steve is represented on the team, but this is a team of church members, not staff members, who are mm-hmm. helping chart this course.
Normal people, not us weirdos. Not us weirdos.
Because it needs to not just be about any one staff mm-hmm. member or even the whole staff. Like, this needs to be a church thing. So you were very involved before at leading the team. You're part of the team now. So I want to ask you, having done this before, why did you say yes to this again?
Well,
what were you thinking, Bill?
What was going through your mind?
I couldn't wasn't think, painful enough to
I wasn't time. I wasn't fast enough to think up an excuse. No, I think really there's multiple reasons.
Yeah.
Okay, besides being part of the previous capital campaign, I was also involved in something that we called a transition team before that. This came during a period where we were between pastors, and this was another cross-section team for the church that was kind of a coordinating team, a planning team, and a sounding board for the other pastoral staff. We were blessed then to have our first interim then, Brother Ernest Bailey. And he served not only as an advisor to the team, but he also served as a personal mentor to me. Mm. And I can still remember Brother Ernest telling me, he says, Bill, we're always in a period of transition from where we are to where God wants us to be. Mm-hmm. So the first reason that I said yes was I want to be part of this ongoing transition. The second reason, and I'll try not to get choked up here, was very personal for me. I have children with young families in our church. I did then. And when we started our Beyond Measure campaign, we asked our congregation to give sacrificially. And we used a series of video testimonies to encourage the other church members to give sacrificially. And I saw members of my family who were not only giving sacrificially, encouraging others to do so, but they were doing this at a time when they weren't sure that God would ever give them children to enjoy a new children's building. But God is good and God's faithful.
Yeah.
When did we break ground? Maybe 2015? Okay, something like 3 to 4 years later, they had two little miracles that actually shovel the first scoops of dirt at the groundbreaking for that new building. Now that building's overflowing. I'm blessed to volunteer at the boat every Sunday, and I get to see all of those kids and families coming and going. And it really is a blessing. And those little girls, they're not so little anymore. They're now part of the student ministry, which is also busting at the seams. Mm-hmm. And I want them to have a place where they can continue to meet, continue to grow in their faith, and have room to invite friends to come. I want them to have that as well going forward. So I think, you know, the final thing is, you know, Pastor James asked me. You asked me to serve on the team. I could have said no, but I felt like with the way that God's blessed our church and the way I've seen Him bless my family, How could I say no?
That's good. I, you know, it's, you made me think about this, that there was your kids that didn't know whether they would have kids that were giving to that plan. There was also a whole bunch of senior adults.
Yeah.
This was communicated to me multiple times through that time period. We're giving, and we don't know whether we'll even live see the building complete. But we know the legacy of this church. We know the mission of this church, and we're going
to
give.
And we need to take communion right now. Selflessness.
I remember just
like Jesus right there.
Like, that was almost transformative for me. No, because I remember that time when I was in what we called the Alcatraz cell block. And I remember, I mean,
close to the water too.
I didn't have any kids yet at that time. Vivian wasn't born, and I was serving with kids ministry. And I remember new families would come. And as soon as they walked in that space, I can remember the faces of the families that would look into the rooms and go, nope, and they'd turn around and leave.
Wow.
They would not even check their kids into a room.
And that was like back when Niceville wasn't even as bougie as it is now.
No, it,
is.
So. Yeah. It was, yeah. It was
bougie?
It was bad.
Fancy.
People, it was people, boggy back
people
then.
People fancy.
Not
that's
bougie.
Right. You know? So,
yeah. Ooh, from boggy to bougie.
Boggy to bougie. Bougieville. There you go.
That is a great sermon to write. Yeah. Oh, man. Y'all are giving me some ideas.
I
right
get
now.
To be part of it.
I mean, I'll be hated by some people. Well, we've been talking a lot about it, kind of around it. I mean, can you just clearly say what is in the plan?
Yeah. Yes. And what's not?
Yeah. And what's not? Yeah.
Yeah. So for the next.
Justin and I's.
The next step, what we're proposing.
New studio?
We don't have the funds for it. The master plan had a 1,000-seat sanctuary, and we don't have the funds to do that. And the reason for that is that if we don't impact the amount of space we have for kids and students, we wouldn't be able to house the families that would come if we built a 1,000-seat sanctuary. And we can't afford to do both of those things. So we had initially planned on renovating our existing sanctuary for student ministry. We can't do that. So we reevaluated things. And essentially what we're proposing is we would build a new gym. We have three main issues. We start with the fact that we're out of space in our 9:30 worship service. So we have to impact that. We've got to impact the fact that we're out of student ministry space. And we need to build in some space for growth in kids ministry to make sure we can hit all those demographics. So we're going to build a new full-size gym that is equipped for worship so that we can put roughly 650 chairs in there. So between the new gym and our existing sanctuary, we can run concurrent services and have the ability to grow to a church that's 1,500. We realize that that's not the best format. We don't love that format, but it does give us the ability.
But there will be stained glass windows in that gym.
No.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
We're bringing back the yellow pebbled glass windows.
Oh, no. Yeah, we didn't have those. Ooh. Man.
So the new gym, and that gym, not only does it address our worship issue, but it is a community outreach. It does include a big new foyer that can address some of the traffic flow issues getting into our existing sanctuary and into that space. It also allows us to take the welcome desk from being buried in the middle of the campus all the way right up front. So our
not-so-welcoming welcome desk.
Yeah,
it's welcoming once you get there.
Yep.
So our Connect teams can be right up front and help people get connected right away. Then that addresses the worship situation. Then what we're going to planning on doing is adding a second floor directly above our existing gym that expands the existing student worship student space to create a new student worship space for them. And then in between our existing sanctuary and the new gym building, there is a connecting building on the second floor. There's seven classrooms and bathrooms. So between those seven classrooms
that's
and bathrooms.
That's where Justin's family is going to live.
That's right.
I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Right. You guys have your own classroom.
We need more bathrooms.
That's right.
Between those classrooms and restrooms.
We would.
The new student worship area and the existing student classroom space, that gives that ministry the space to grow by at least 50%. And then we take the existing student worship space and use that for kids worship, which will allow us to take the kids worship space and convert that to classrooms so that we have some growth in the kids ministry as well. And then there's a little bit more in that plan that's about traffic flow and first floor of the gym. But those are the primary pieces of that. And then, of course, the one that you can't miss is parking. Every piece of this is parking.
Woo! Give! Yeah, parking. People love to give to parking.
That's funny. So let's talk about what we're, as you guys walk through this process of developing the plan, you know, there was a larger team than the capital campaign team that was giving input into this. So as you guys move forward in your decision-making process, what were some of the limitations and really the factors in how these decisions were made? Either one of you can speak to that. Besides money. I mean, money.
Yeah. That's it, right?
Yeah.
Well, there were other things. There's before our first meeting, Jonathan Ox, who's leading our team, sent out a list of questions that he asked the team to consider and to pray about. And those questions kind of framed our discussion as we went forward. And they were based on things like community growth, expected growth in our church membership, ministry needs, and then stewardship and the financial considerations. By the way, Jonathan's a banker. Mm-hmm. He understands all the financial mm-hmm. stuff. And he's done a super job leading the team. Mm-hmm. And with a lot of help from Steve Renna. And I'll say that Steve really is a gift from God to our church.
Yeah.
I've never seen anybody with the talents for leadership, planning, and administration that Steve has. Mm-hmm. So big thanks to you, Steve, for helping us that team. And a lot of things that you do that nobody else sees.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Agreed.
Oh, sorry. I thought you were going to keep talking about Steve. No, I was just, amen.
We were just waiting for him to talk about us, but it's okay.
You guys, whatever.
We are the executive team in our church in terms of staff goes, and we affirm that.
That's absolutely right. So moving forward, really, what is this going to require of us for the whole church?
Money.
Actually, faith.
Yeah,
a whole lot of faith and commitment to the mission. Mm-hmm. I mean, ultimately, it's not just a me-based thing. I think that whenever you're involved in any organization and even a church, there's that desire, like, I want to give. Bill touched on it. I want to give because I want to see something for me and for my kids. And when you're talking about something that is a 5 to 7 year project, my daughter's probably going to be graduated and out of that. I hope so. I love her, but get a job. my child is probably not going mm-hmm. to experience this other than when she comes home to see me. And that's okay because I'm not giving to benefit me or my family. Mm-hmm. I'm giving out of worship for the Lord, and especially Bill touched on it, like what we've seen the Lord do. Mm-hmm. Just glory to Him. Mm-hmm. I want to see that continue. And I mentioned it mm-hmm. earlier that when we went into the last capital campaign, we knew as a church that if we didn't do something to reach the next generation, mm-hmm. that we were on a path to slow death. Mm-hmm. And this time it's different. Because we're not on a path to a slow death. We are a multi-generational church. The Lord is blessing us. But this time it's even, exercise your faith. Mm-hmm. This is about continuing mm-hmm. the mission in a healthy way and not getting complacent so that we end up in a situation like we were before where mm-hmm. we just weren't reaching the next generation. Mm-hmm. This is the mm-hmm. next step of continuing to have our foot on the gas for the mission that the Lord has given us.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think something that's important to mention is, what it also requires is it requires us serving. I mean, as we talk about more students, we talk about more children, we talk about, a bigger campus, we talk about outreach in the community through the gym. That requires serving. I've had conversations recently with a few people who've essentially told me, hey, this isn't the season for us to serve. And these are people who I think are relatively healthy in all cases. And I felt like it was heavy-handed in the moment for me as a lead pastor to say something. But I think this should be a church where it is uncomfortable for healthy people to serve. I'm not served. Sorry. So it is uncomfortable for healthy people to not serve.
I was like, yeah. Can you rephrase
so like,
that?
So unhealthy people yeah. like who are going through a difficult time, like they might need a break. They might physically need a break. They might be doing a lot outside of church, grieving, all those things. Like we get that. We want to be a church where those people can have that time. Mm-hmm. But what that requires even more so to be that kind of church is health. Every healthy person serving. Mm-hmm. And I just think it should be – the expectation is that everyone is doing something here. I think it should be the expectation that most families with children are serving in children's ministry in some way. I think it should be the expectation that the student ministry understands we don't just need classrooms to be filled. We need people to make disciples out of our mm-hmm. students. I think that, you know, most people who aren't doing either of those two things for some reason should be on the Connect team. We should have plenty of people in the yeah. choir. I think that we have to understand, and I do think there's a sense of this, okay, now we've arrived. We've achieved our goal. We're going to build these things to, like, we can kind of hit the season of coasting, and it's like, man, the mission is great. Mm-hmm. The need is urgent. And so, yeah, I would just add that. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think, as you're saying the word expectation, I just think, what would it be like if it was just normal? Like, it's just what people did because of what he's done.
Right.
And that's our response. And even sitting into our giving, like this is a response to what he's done. And so it should just be, these things should just be reflexes for Christians, mm-hmm. not something that has to be, yes, we need the Holy Spirit to work in us. Yes, we need conviction. But ultimately, if we're maturing in Christ, like part of that is like we're also exercising in the ways that he tells his word commands us to. So, mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that it tells us to take a season off. You know, I just rewatched.
With respect, you've had a lot of seasons.
I've had a lot of seasons. That's
like,
for sure.
In a very complimentary way.
Yeah, well,
like,
but I just went back and rewatched a John Piper sermon that he did at one day in part of the Passion program back in 2000. And he talked about this there. And he, I think he said something like, when we get to heaven, God doesn't care about seeing our seashell collection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, so what, you know, I think we need to realize that we are here to grow his kingdom on earth, and that never stops.
Mm-hmm. Well, the seashell collection isn't coming with us.
That's right. A lot not coming
with us. Yeah, and I always say this about church, and most people in America still collect seashells if they serve. You know, like, the whole point is, like, we have brothers and sisters on the other side of the world who their life is just labor, and that's it for the gospel, and they never really get to go on vacations because they live in places where there's poverty, and yet most of us have freedoms they don't have, and that freedom, you would think, would lead to us doing more, giving more, mm-hmm. serving more. But in fact, it's often the opposite. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of heartbreaking if you really think about it from a Christian perspective. So
yeah. Well, part of what you shared at Vision Night, Steve, was about parking, which people...
you ended on a great note.
You know,
parking.
People are like, what's this about? But I mean, if you think about it, it's usually necessary. But you shared one specific thing about potential of parking that is, I think, really beneficial to the capital campaign and the church. So can you share quickly about that?
Yeah. So obviously part of the master plan, we have to develop parking, not only on the main campus, but on Freedom Field and what we refer to as West Parking. So everything to the west of Parton. And that's in the master plan. But everything to the west of Parton could be a standalone project. And we are proposing that we move ahead and develop that parking now for a number of reasons.
At Town Hall this Sunday night.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yes, yes. Yeah. So, and the reason, there's multiple reasons for that. The estimated cost that we have for that job is about $900,000. So that's asphalt parking, curbing, sidewalks, lighting, you name it, to maximize that area. It increases the capacity of parking over there by 50 or 60%. And that's roughly a third of all the parking that we have on campus is across the street. If we wait, say, you know, 5 years to do this project, so capital campaign plus construction and all that. If we wait 5 years, just at an average 20-year 3% inflation rate, we're going to pay an extra $145,000 to do that job. Mm-hmm. And we have the cash to do it right now, and we can benefit from using that parking now. We have that need now. Mm. The second piece of that is also because of the location of where this gym and the construction would be done on the main campus. If we don't have really good parking over there and we start to tear up our main campus, it's going to be a nightmare for us to function through construction without that done. So the final benefit, aside from the inflation piece, is that it essentially takes that $900,000 right off the whole project cost target. Mm-hmm. And we have, at the end of 2024, with some unexecuted budget added in there and the money that we've already been putting aside for this project, we have over $1 million sitting there. Mm-hmm. And by the time we would actually have to pay for the total cost of the parking lot development, we'll be at about $1.4 million, $1.5 million. So we can pay for it in cash, benefit from it now, take that cost, save the inflation, take the cost of the total project, and I think it'll be tremendously beneficial.
Well, when you do this, Steve, Justin and I are going to stand out with a boombox that says you paid paradise and put up a parking lot.
That's right.
Except instead of paradise, it's more like a mosquito infested field with lots of tripping heads.
I'm going to make a statement.
I'm just kidding.
So I don't hear about it again this week. We are going to try and save as many of the oak trees as possible.
Save the oaks.
Okay?
Save the oaks.
I've already been told, yes. Can't guarantee, obviously, some of that's got to be cleared. But
man, we have some of those kinds of
part of the
trees
goal
in our yard, and they're beautiful, but they make such a mess all the time.
Oh, yeah.
Man.
It's a pretty mess, though.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah, until you clean it.
Are you talking
up.
About the church or are you talking about the oak trees?
The trees.
It's oh, okay. All okay. of the above.
The trees.
All of the above. Yeah. Well, one thing you just talked about, like having the cash on hand, I would say I appreciate greatly the amount of work you put in our stewardship team, this capital campaign, to be transparent about this church. I mean, this church is very transparent about finances and budget, and that's most a lot of churches aren't. And so to be able to say that, I think a lot of people would hear, well, you've got the cash, you don't need to get. The reason we have that is because people give generously. Mm-hmm. We try to the best of our ability to steward it wisely. Our staff, you know, hauls tail during the week and tries, he makes a budget, but then tries to find ways to save. And then we you mentioned under executed budget, savings, you know, part of this is, you know, from budget. So just praise God and thank you guys for your hard work. So as we wrap this up, I just want to wrap it up with, let's wrap it up with vision. I mean, you know, we sang a song at the end of Vision Night. The first line of it's the word. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, we labor in vain. So what ultimately, you know, we talked about, we got to give those things, but why should we do this? Mm. Why, at the end of the day, you could make a lot of statements to say, well, why can't we do something else? Mm-hmm. Why should we do this? I'm asking. Like, that's not rhetorical. I mean, a little bit rhetorical.
I'll say something, and I'll let these guys wrap it up. I was just at lunch with someone who was very affirmative of all this, and I said, I think the thing that we're trying to keep in our sight is that we're not doing this to, like, get to somewhere. We're not doing this to, like, get to a point as a church. We're doing this to multiply what God has already done and is doing. And I think, A, that presents a challenge because we're not going to make this major, okay, we've been focused on missions and ministry for all these years. Now we're going to do this for a season. But the problem is when you say that, that means giving has to be exceedingly great because otherwise you do have to start making those choices. But I think it needs to be understood. We don't have some like vision to be some kind of church, and we believe this building is going to get us there. We have a vision to continue with the trajectory that we're experiencing, see that multiplied in Niceville and impact other churches in the nations as that happens. And so we just see the Lord blessing, as Steve mentioned, and we're just trying to multiply that, and we believe this is a path to do that.
I mean, I agree. You're looking at, we want to raise 50% of the total project cost, so $7.25 to $8.25 million dollars, something like that. That's a lot of money, and inevitably people are going to go, why would we spend that kind of money? Well, since the last time we spent that money, 180 people got baptized because of the discipleship taking place inside these buildings. Mm-hmm. The buildings are just a tool. It's not about the buildings. It's about what happens inside the buildings. It's also the fact that, and to me, it goes back to our church's reach in the community is 3.1%. And if you were to total up the reach of every Christian church in this community and figured out what the reach was, there's still a huge mission field in Niceville, not just nationally and internationally. In Niceville, in Blue Water Bay, there's a huge mission field and people that do not know Jesus. And for right now, this we believe these are the right tools to reach this community. Are they expensive tools? Yes, they are. But ultimately, it is about reaching people. And we've seen people come to know the Lord as a result of the people serving and trying to make disciples here in this campus. And the other piece is, as we build, as we grow, a healthy church, I believe, is a growing church because it's being evangelistic, it's reaching people. And as we grow our base, we have more resources to send missionaries, to plant churches, to revitalize churches. Like, and we don't want... We don't want to do this at the expense of that. We want to be able to do both. And that takes not just giving a tithe, but that takes giving an offering above the tithe. And quite frankly, that's something that's really important. You ask about what we're asking. That's what we're asking. If people say, well, I'm just going to not give my tithe, I'm going to give everything to the building fund, well, then that's going to negatively impact missions. That's what we do not want and we don't need. And certainly when you look through the Bible, I mean, when the temple was being built, people gave above their tithe to make this happen because they wanted to glorify the Lord. And it's the exact same mission. This is a tool for reaching people. The Lord is working. People are coming to know him. People are being baptized in the faith. People are learning about him and growing in their understanding of the word, growing in their relationship with him. Why? That's why.
Yeah, that's praise. Right. Mr. Wise, you get the final word.
Okay, you put me on the spot now. But I think for me it goes back to what Brother Ernest told me about 15 years ago. And that is, if we're going to transition from where we are to where God wants us to be, there's some things that we need to do, and this is one of them. And we need to trust in God and trust that he is faithful, and it's going to happen. And then look forward to the blessings and the results that we're going to see downstream.
That's so good.
Amen.
Yeah. Glad to be a part of this today, but I know you look forward to having Kelly back.
Bill, most important question. Are you a part of Boggy Talk Nation?
Yes, I am.
Yeah.
Is there a hat? I don't have a hat or anything.
We will work on that. We're waiting for our sponsors.
It'll
to
say
come
from
through.
Boggy to Bougie.
That's right. That's
okay.
Right. Awesome. Well, hey, thank you for your time. Thanks for joining us. And for listeners, thank you for joining us. If you've got questions specifically about any of this we've talked about today, the capital campaign, the buildings, you can go back and listen to Vision Night. It's on YouTube. Or you can certainly contact us, and we'd be happy to talk to you. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to Boggy Talk. We are so glad you joined in the conversation. Go ahead and subscribe so you don't miss a beat.